So tomorrow starts a lot of school, right? I mean, this Anchorage School District starts. Anybody in there?
Tomorrow's the first day.
Emmaus starts. UD? Started already. So during the prayer time, after the sermon, let's have everyone that's involved in schools or going to school come down, and we're just going to pray a good year of anointing over you. My lovely daughter, Amy, is starting Emmaus tomorrow. Yeah, so now I have two college girls. Katrina's going to UD, right? So it's a good thing. Who else is going? Who's going somewhere? Who's going to college? Rebecca's going to UD, and you're what year? Senior. Oh, my gosh. Vincent, what year? Senior too? Oh, my gosh, you're going to have some expenses coming up. Both in aviation, right, or no? That's amazing. Austin is in high school, senior. Rachel has just started a master's of counseling program. Awesome. Sarah, it's just, you done? That's huge. Look at all these excuses for parties. You need a big party. Well, who else? Good stuff. So lots of celebration, lots of prayers coming up here. Laura. Whew. He needs lots of prayer. He drives a party bus already. What do you mean?
It is an old party bus.
All right, let's see if this here thing is going to work for me. So we are in our Future Glory series talking about the afterlife. What happens next? If you look at Scripture, God deals with eternity, past and future, in what they call epochs, ages. And so there's who knows how many different ages have come before the human age. God's been around a long time. We have no idea what other things he has done and other creatures he's created and other worlds he's done. Right now, we are in the age of humanity and Christ, and the age to come is when we reclaim what was lost in the garden. So we're talking about what comes next, immediately after you die, and then when Christ returns. And so I hope you're enjoying these things. One of my all-time absolute favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis is from a series of sermons he did called The Weight of Glory, a little book worth getting. And he says this about our relationships. This is the weight of glory in our relationships. He says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked with a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is with immortals with whom we joke and work and marry and snub and exploit. Wow. Every human being is on this path. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. That's sobering. Are you treating them as such? Lewis gives us this admonition. All day long, we are in some degrees helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. Every action, every relationship, every interaction, are you building up or tearing down? Are you glorifying or dehumanizing? That's the power of our relationships. Given this immense and eternal impact of our relationships, it's just essential that we understand and grasp fully the glory or the horror that is the destiny of every human soul. That's our topic today. Let us pray. Father God, it's so easy to lose sight of this inconceivable glory or horror that awaits every human. We're just caught up and just trying to make it through one more day of paying bills and passing tests and making it through another day of work or retirement or just keeping the weeds out of the garden, just one more day. And you, Lord, we just forget that we carry this weight of glory, that every step we take is one step closer to becoming an eternal splendor or an immortal horror. And every word we speak towards another person is helping them towards that destiny. Lord, let us bear that weight, but let us carry that weight with a lightness, knowing that it is all by you, for you, in you, by your Spirit, for your Spirit, in your Spirit, by Christ, for Christ, and in Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, and anoint the amazing, magnificent promises of your word to us this day. Ignite our glory. Ignite our passion to glorify others in Christ. As always, please take a minute in silent prayer, inviting the Spirit of God to come bring conviction, admonition, and encouragement through his word. As we've been doing throughout the series, we're reading lots of Bible. It's a good thing, right? Lots of Bible, letting it mostly speak for itself, and then just a few comments on it. Best kind of sermons. So we pull out from these passages three categories, because these are wild topics, big topics. What things are just crystal clear, what things are pretty clear, what things are not very clear, but still allow us to speculate, sacred speculation. All right? So here's a question. Anyone else love to read? Yeah. So I read lots of nonfiction. Lots. For my recreation reading, I read pretty much in two genres, either high fantasy or science fiction. And every now and then, maybe you do this too, when the plot is heading in some frustrating way, or the author just randomly kills off some beloved character, I'm tempted to skip ahead. Usually, I resist that temptation. It's not so with reading the Bible. In the Bible, we are encouraged. The Bible is the ultimate high fantasy novel because it's true. But we're encouraged to often read the end of how the grand story ends. Knowing the ending gives us sustaining hope. It gives us courage. It gives us the ability, the hope, the courage to face the hard chapters that we are currently living. So in the face of the daily deluge of horrific news, in the face of personal sorrow, shame, and struggle, in the face of broken and strained relationships, in the face of evil and injustice that is often just unbearable, we need to often open up Revelation and be reminded that all of human history and the story God is writing with your life is moving to a happy ending and a wonderful beginning that will never end. Let's do that. Let's jump to the end of the story. Revelation 22 is the end of the story, which is the beginning of the life on earth. This is the Apostle John. He's getting all his revelation from the angels representing Christ. And he says, then the angel, this is the crystal sea. This is the streets of gold. This is the New Jerusalem. This is King Jesus reigning. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. So just use your imagination. Here it is, God's throne. Crystal river flowing down the middle of this New Jerusalem. And on either side of the river, there's these trees of life. No longer just one tree. There's trees of life, and they bear 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of the God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. and they will see his face. Just close your eyes and imagine that. Someday you'll actually look on the face of Jesus. That's all the heaven you ever need. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more, at least inside the walls of the city. And night will be no more. There will be no more light or lamp of the sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will do what? Reign forever. This current sermon series is addressing this question, what will we do forever and ever? And this passage gives us the answer. We will worship and serve our magnificent God, and we will reign with Christ on the new earth forever and ever. Glory. Bring it on. However, to take our place as prince and princesses, we will need to be transformed. We can't do it in this body. We will need to be transformed into immortal beings with the power and the glory needed for such royalty. And that is indeed what we get with our resurrection bodies. Anybody ready to trade yours in now? Let's look at a familiar passage from 1 Corinthians about our resurrection bodies. Let it speak for itself. I'll just pull out a few things after we read this passage. It says, so it is, this is Apostle Paul speaking, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Talking about our bodies. What is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, speaking of Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also were those who are of the dust. That's us in our current form. As is the man of heaven, Jesus, so also were those who are of heaven. Just as we bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But here's the end. Here's the last thing. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. This is the return of Christ. Skies rolled about like a scroll. Trumpet of the angel sound, and Jesus coming down. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. That's when we get our new bodies. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. And then the ultimate promise. When this happens, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass this saying, this is from the Old Testament, death is swallowed up in victory. Glory. Whew. All right, so we're going to look at some things, just a few things that we are clear, crystal clear, from this passage about our resurrection body. Then we're going to look at some things that are possible, but not fully clear. So what's clear? What do we know for sure? Our passage tells us right now we have a natural body. In the Greek, it means of the earth. We're made of dust, right? Natural, but it's still a body. So natural of the earth, body, soma, is the word of substance. Okay? That you have now. Our resurrection bodies are called a spiritual body, a pneumatikos soma, meaning in the Greek, it's made of the heavens, of the spiritual realm. And yet, it is still a soma. It is still a body with substance, not just a pure spirit. The human spirit soul is designed to live in some type of physical body forever. We are tripartite. We are spirit, soul, and body. We are not like the angels who are just spirit. Okay? A resurrected body will be a physical human body, and yet somehow, because it's no longer made of the dust of the earth, it's free from sin and corruption and death. Glory. Current bodies, as the passage says, your current body is perishable, it's a cause of dishonor, and it's weak. Our resurrection bodies, as the Bible passage puts it, are immortal and glorious and powerful. Our new bodies will have different degrees of beauty and power and abilities. Just like there's a great diversity now, there'll still be great diversity in looks and in skills, still ethnicities, still different degrees of beauty, still different degrees of skills. It's humanity as it is now, only perfected. That's what we know for sure. Is that good? You ready? Now, we'll explore what seems to be pretty clear, but not crystal clear. I would die for those previous ones. I don't know about these. I think they're true. Our current bodies will bear the, well, this is definitely true. Our current bodies will bear the likeness of Adam after he rebelled against God and was placed under the curse. So we don't bear the body of Adam before pre-fall, because otherwise we would die. Our new bodies will bear the likeness of Jesus Christ after he was resurrected. We will not get these new bodies until the second coming of Christ. Therefore, the humans in heaven are still awaiting their resurrection bodies. Whatever that means. What does it mean for the human without a body? I don't know. There's there. Here's a great passage. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, kingdom of God meaning, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he's going to do when he comes back. Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that it will be like his glorious body. So, what was Jesus' resurrection body like? This is what really solid theologians and scholars would say. They speculate, because we don't really know for certain, they speculate based on this and the Corinthians passage, that these things are most likely true. It'll be very much like that of the resurrected Christ, our new bodies. It's kind of a long thing. But this is one of my favorite theologians, N.T. Wright. He says he believes that somehow our new bodies, made of the heavens, not of the earth, will be like Christ's resurrection body, and that it'll be some brand new form of matter that only exists right now in the body of Jesus. It's a hybrid of the spiritual and the physical matter, and that this new form of matter has qualities that currently neither humans nor angels possess. That's good stuff. So what could Christ do? Christ could choose to eat. So maybe we'll still be able to eat. I sure hope so. And maybe we'll actually like healthy food more than junk food. I don't know. Or maybe junk food won't bother us. Who knows? I don't know if we'll still be eating meat, which is kind of disappointing, but who knows? Who knows, right? You don't want to eat your friends. All right, Christ can be touched. Glory. Can't you wait to hug Jesus and be hugged? Though perhaps we'll enjoy the pleasures of physical contact and pure and wholesome sensuality. Christ bore the scars of the cross. It's wild, isn't it? So perhaps in some way our glorified bodies will somehow still reflect the trials of this life that shaped us. Perhaps we'll get tired, Still need rest. We're still human. Still need an apps. Perhaps Christ still had to walk, right? There was no indication that he could fly, even though that's my wife's disappointed about that. And so, but he could walk through walls. So again, this is that N.T. Wright thing. Maybe we'll possess both physical limitation and supernatural abilities. Here's a crazy thing. Christ at times still appears like the resurrected Jesus, right? But Mary didn't recognize him. But other times he appears as a glorious being. Thus, there seems to be both a continuity of our current appearance and newness in how we look. So somehow it's like, oh, I recognize you. You were Kevin. But man, you sure look better now, right? Who knows what age will look like? Jesus died at 33. Some speculate that's kind of the age. I don't know. Will there be babies in heaven? I don't know. So, that's what we can speculate. But here's what we know for sure. Every person you meet and you yourself are on this path of becoming an immortal horror or an everlasting splendor. The gospel news, the gospel comes to us with the most horrific news possible and the most inconceivably glorious news possible. The inconceivably glorious news is that if you die with trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, and the Spirit of God then dwells in you, you will be an everlasting splendor. All right? The gospel news that's horrific is that if you die without your sins forgiven in Christ, you will become an immortal horror. And so, two things, I implore you, do not walk out the doors of this room without being 100% certain that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. It doesn't happen because you were born into a Christian home. You have to accept Christ for yourself. It doesn't happen because you go to church or give or be a good person. It happens because you personally responded to the Holy Spirit's conviction and asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And secondly, knowing that this is true, you will have that weight of glory. You have been strategically placed in the schools and businesses and neighborhoods and family systems that you are in to carry the gospel. Do not be silent. People do not know the gospel in this country. Do not assume that people know the gospel, because they don't. They have all manner of confusion about what it means, especially in religious Dubuque. It is your responsibility, your calling, to share the good news. It is not your responsibility to save anybody. It's your responsibility to share the good news and let the Holy Spirit take over. All right, so that's our body. It's a good one. What will we do in our new bodies forever and ever? Let's look at a little bit of those passages. We're going to look at a long stretch from Daniel and a long stretch from Revelation. If you never read the book of Daniel, please do so. It's hard to have faith and hope and love without knowing the book of Daniel. Daniel is and Revelation are sister books. They draw on each other. And so they use the similar imagery and the similar prophecies and there's some kind of apocalyptic crazy images and metaphors. And so, but they complement one another. They both talk about what's going to happen, where's human history heading, what's going to happen right before Christ returns, what will happen after Christ returns. So let's look at that in first the book of Daniel. We'll look at 7, 9 through 18 and then jump down a little bit. So this is it. This is the end of times. Daniel is getting the revelation like John did. And I looked, thrones were placed. The Ancient of Days, speaking of Father God, thrones were placed. The Ancient of Days took his seat. And his clothing was white as snow. And the hair of his head like pure wool. And his throne was fiery flames. its wheels like burning fire. So again, you just when you read the Word of God, I hope you engage your imagination and visualize these things. That's glorious stuff. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And then the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. This is it. End times, Yahweh, Yeshua on the thrones, millions and millions spread out before him. Angels bring out the books of judgment, and the books are opened, determine eternal destiny. And I looked because the sound of the great words of the horn was speaking. So now he's jumping back to what's happening on earth with the final end time revived Roman Empire ruling. But I looked because of the sound of the great words and the horn was speaking. As I looked, the beast, Antichrist and his prophet, were killed and the body destroyed and given over to burn with fire. And the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time, which is a 3.5-year period at the very end of the tribulation. I saw in the night visions, behold, the clouds of heaven, now we get to Jesus, one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And what does Father God do to Jesus and us? And with to Christ was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Glory. Now as for me, I was troubled in my spirit. Wouldn't you be? Seeing all this stuff. And the visions in my head alarmed me. And I approached one of those who stood there. And I asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me, and he made known to me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are the four kings who arise out of the earth. So we're on the third one. The fourth one will be the Antichrist. The third one is the continuation of the Roman Empire through the Western nations in America to arise out of the earth. Bad stuff. Ready for the good news again? But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, ever, ever. So all the kingdoms of this world that's ruled by all manner of corrupt presidents and prime ministers and dictators, they don't get to stay in power. Glory. Because at the end, when Christ returns, he takes it back from the corrupt humans and the gods. Remember, God, Jesus is the God of gods. There are gods with small g, which are demonic forces that reign over the current nations. Jesus comes back. He takes away their ruling power over the nations, takes away human authority off of those who are not in Christ, and gives it back to the meek saints who will then rule the earth. That's our hope. Not the election of 2020, not any election. This is our hope. Then we skip down to Daniel 26. He just reiterates how it's going to happen. But the court will sit in judgment, and his dominion, meaning the Antichrist, shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And again, here's what happens. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms, although the whole heaven shall be given to who? The people of the saints of the Most High. And Christ's kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all his dominion shall serve and obey him. Does this give you hope? And this is the gospel that you carry. This is the gospel you share. Revelation just reiterates all this. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And they, meaning the angels and the redeemed in heaven by the millions and millions and millions, and they sang a new song saying to Jesus, worthy of you to take the scroll. This is the scroll that brings in all we just read, and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Here's what he does. People from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign where? On the earth. This is the destiny of all those who were claimed by Christ, God's grace in Christ, and so have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and King, Messiah and Savior. This is it. This is your destiny. All of God's adopted children will reign with Christ on a new physical earth for eternity in God's perfect kingdom. And we'll talk more about what it means to reign, because we're not all going to be governors and mayors and kings. You may reign as a plumber. It just means you reign in life. You are victorious in whatever your calling is on the new earth. When Christ returns and sits on the throne of judgment, there'll be two sets of heavenly books that are opened. I think they're actually books. One set of books is the record of everything you ever done or thought or spoke in your life of every human being. So there must be a lot of books. And those books are to determine each person's degree of reward or punishment. Not whether you get in or not to heaven or hell, but your degree of reward or punishment. The other set of books is the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the book that has written in it since the foundation of the world all those who are of the elect, all those who have been predestined in Christ to be one of God's eternal sons and daughters. You want to be in that book. And if you have fully surrendered your life to Christ as Lord and King, Messiah and Savior, your name is in that book, and it's written in the indelible, unerasable blood of Jesus Christ. You can't behave your way in, and you can't sin your way out of that book. And all those whose names are not found in the book of life will be condemned to eternal darkness, shut out of Christ's kingdom. But all those whose names are found in the Lamb's book of life will be rewarded with eternal life in the new earth kingdom. I don't know about you. Man, I need to be reminded of this every day. In the face of my frailty, in the face of our frailty, in the face of my sinfulness, in the face of your sinfulness, living in a world so full of violence and evil, we can easily lose sight of this truth that humanity is destined for a glorious, immortal co-rulership with Christ. And that destiny, that hope, changes everything about how you live right now, because you know you are secure. You know you are safe. You know your reward is kept in heaven for you by the very power of God. You know that you don't have to fight and climb and claw for to have the best possible life now and cling to your material possessions and worry about your reputation. It's all guarded by Jesus Christ, and meanwhile you can live just reckless, abandoned lives to the glory of God, serving others with all that you have. Let's look at five more passages, short ones, about this destiny. Just to make sure it lands. Make sure it just sets in you and say, yeah, this is actually true. He's just not making this up. He's not just reading too many fantasy books. Luke 19:17. It's the parable. God gives people different degrees of talent. How they use it is how they what they get as a reward. And what do they get as a reward? Cities. Rulership. Well done, good and faithful servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, meaning whatever you've been given now, take charge of 10 cities. The other guy got 5. The other guy got none because he buried all his talents. Revelation 26, they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Revelation 3:21. Again, my notes are always available. I just throw so many passages at you guys. It's always available to you. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, you see, you have to endure, you have to overcome. You're promised that you will if you stay in Christ. Christ will give the right to sit with him where? On his throne. What? Humanity? You couldn't have found a better race of beings. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, what will God do? I will give authority over the nations, just as I have received authority from my Father. Do you believe this about yourself? It's wild. Would you have picked yourself? It's grace. The sinfulness and the despicableness and the depravity and the violence of humanity is such an eternal testimony that it's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. God could not have picked a better example of grace than the human race. About 10 years ago when I did this series, I asked this question, kind of in a fun way, but in a real way. On the new earth, will you end up being like the Prince of Maui or a gatekeeper in Greenland? Like what's going to be your place, right? Just here's the thing. It doesn't really matter, right, ultimately? It matters, but it doesn't matter. Just getting in. That's what matters. Just getting in and someday being able to see the face of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. Just to be able to just touch his beard. And him just reach down and he grab your face and he lifts you up and he says, I just love you. If that you got that for 1 second, that's all the heaven you need, right? Just being in the new on the new earth and seeing Christ in all his glory, that's all the reward you need. But nonetheless, it's still forever and ever. And so that there is varying degrees of reward based on how you live in this current age and how you love and give and serve others. It doesn't matter. I mean, Scripture tells us it's all through the Bible. It's okay to be motivated, but Apostle Paul was motivated by the eternal reward. It's okay. Most of all, he's motivated by seeing Jesus, but he's also motivated by eternal reward. That's okay. We're human. But just as in our, the best way to understand a new earth is just think current earth perfected. Same kind of system, same kind of government, same kind of nation, same kind of ethnicity, same kind of physical features, just perfected. And so just as our current world system has varying degrees of wealth and power and beauty and position, so it will be on the new earth. The glory is that there won't be competition or jealousy or greed or discontent over your eternal position. Whatever it's going to be, you're going to embrace it and love it, but it still matters. And there's no more sin, and there's no shame in being motivated by that. In fact, the Scripture tells us, do not be deceived into thinking that you can get away with or escape God's judgment and how you are living right now. So this is what people think. Oh, I'm saved. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven and I have eternal life. I can live any blasted way I please right now because I'm in. Those people are going to be in such a state of shock at the judgment. Yes, they'll be in. But man, you don't want to just get in and bring nothing to Jesus. Say, I'm sorry, Jesus, I don't have nothing to bring you. I know you gave your life for me, but I have nothing to bring you. You cannot earn your grace and your salvation, but you can earn your degree of wealth and power and glory and beauty forever. There's different ways the Bible tries to capture this. One way is in terms of positions of leadership. We read a piece of that parable earlier from Luke, the servant who's doubled his 10 bags of gold, used his talents and gifts for God's glory well, was placed in charge of 10 cities. The one who was given different talents and abilities got 5 cities. The one who got 1 just buried it and gets nothing. And God is ashamed of him. You don't want God to be ashamed of you. Still another way the Bible talks about our eternal rewards, or it uses the metaphor of crowns. And crowns are, in the Scripture, are a symbol of ruling authority. And Randy Alcorn, in the book that I'm using a lot for this series called Heaven, you definitely want to read that if you're interested in this topic, talks about this, these different types of crowns. Let's go through those real quick. Crown of life, given for faithfulness to Christ and persecuted or martyred. Here's the passage, blessed are those who persevere in the trial. They stood the test, they received the crown of life, James 1:12. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Here it is, Kevin, I'm sorry. I saw that look. James 1:12. Revelation 2:10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Another crown, the incorruptible crown. This is given for determination and discipline and victory in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 9, all the race runners get the prize, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do so to get a crown that will not last, but we do so to get a crown that lasts forever. Glory. Crown of glory, given for faithfully representing Christ in a position of spiritual leadership. If you are in leadership and you do it faithfully, this is your reward, the crown of glory. This long passage, to the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over them, those entrusted to you being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. 1 Peter 5:1-4. Crown of righteousness, given for purifying and readying yourself to meet Christ at his return. Yeah. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Paul's dying. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's a store for me, the crown of righteousness. And I'll give to me, but all those who long for Christ's appearing. Crown of rejoicing, given for pouring oneself into evangelism and discipleship. 1 Thessalonians, what is our hope and our joy and our crown? It's you. Same thing in Philippians 4:1. You are my joy and my crown. Regardless of what position we earn, it'll always be by Christ, for Christ, from Christ. It'll always be a delegated authority. We'll always cast down our crowns. Romans 4, close with this. 24 elders, this is the 24 elders represent all of us, fall down before Christ, who's on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. And what do? We just keep laying down our crowns. Then you alone are worthy to receive glory and honor. For you created all things. By you all things have their being. We rule in perfect and full submission to Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is your destiny. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that these just magnificent and inconceivable truths would not be lost again and we walk out this door and just go about trying to make it through another day. That somehow, by your Spirit, that this destiny of who we are now and who we are becoming and who we will be will actually shape and change the way we make every decision in life, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we relate to other people. Let future glory shape present faith and hope for your purposes in and through us. Amen.